as Pat comes up, and then Romans 8.
The Old Testament reading is from Ezekiel 37, beginning to read at verse 1. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and set me in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. He led me to and fro among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make them breathe. Enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, "This is what the Sovereign Lord says: Come, breath from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live." So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, 'Our bones are dried up, our hope is gone, we are cut off.' Therefore prophesy and say to them, 'This is what the Sovereign Lord says: My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." This is God's word to us.
The second reading is taken from Romans chapter 8, verses 22 to 27, and I'm reading from the Message. All around us we observe a pregnant creation. The difficult times of pain throughout the world are simply birth pangs. But it is not only around us, it's within us. The Spirit of God is arousing us within. We're also feeling the birth pangs. These sterile and barren bodies of ours are yearning for full deliverance. That is why waiting does not diminish us, any more than waiting diminishes a pregnant mother. We are enlarged in the waiting. We, of course, don't see what is enlarging us. But the longer we wait, the larger we become and the more joyful our expectancy. Meanwhile, the moment we get tired in the waiting, God's Spirit is right alongside, helping us along. If we don't know how or what to pray, it doesn't matter. He does our praying in us and for us, making prayer out of our wordless sighs, our aching groans. He knows us far better than we know ourselves, knows our pregnant condition, and keeps us present before God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you,
What?
Ingrid, are we ready?
Oh. Thank you. I hope so. Good morning, everybody. Woo, there is life behind the masks. Hallelujah. Welcome to those in the room. Welcome to those in the overflow room. Welcome to those who are live streaming. And welcome to those who will yet listen to this on our YouTube page. I know a couple will be checking in on that this afternoon. Happy Pentecost Sunday. They had to ask a born and bred Pentecostal to preach this morning, I understand. But of course, I have to preach from a lectionary. So I've been given a title, which I probably would never have been given before. And I confess, I've never preached on before, but I've had great joy with this. It's called The Spirit's Groan. G-R-O-A-N. The Spirit's Groan. If you have your scriptures and you'd like to try and flick back to Romans 8:26, that's going to be my key verse this morning. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans, there you go, that words cannot express. I wonder this morning, what makes you groan? It is a daft question. I thought laundry makes me groan. There are only three of us living in our house, but I seem to be forever doing laundry. I'm very grateful for automatic washing machines and tumble dryers, but I'm constantly doing laundry, especially socks. I don't know how we generate so many socks. No sooner have I washed, dried, and ironed it, then guess what? The laundry basket is full again. What else makes me groan? I tell you what makes me groan. Dusting. What is the point of dusting? I've become rather lazy with dusting over the last 14 months. Nobody's visiting, so why do I need to dust? I'm having to change that fairly rapidly. And then I thought, I know what really makes me groan. I'm a wordsmith. I love words. And I thought, what makes me groan? Puns make me groan. How about this one? What did the grape say when it got crushed? Nothing, it just gave out a little wine. See, you groan. What do you use to cut a Roman emperor's hair? Caesar's. My all-time favorite. You've got to bear with me on this one. Mahatma Gandhi, as you know, walked barefoot most of the time, which produced an impressive set of calluses on his feet. He also ate very little, which made him rather frail, and with such an odd diet, he suffered from bad breath. This made him, here's a punchline, wait for it, a super calloused, fragile mystic hexed with halitosis. Now, see, that is so bad, it's good, isn't it? But it still made you groan. By definition, groaning makes a deep, inarticulate sound expressive of derision, disapproval, or desire. And I thought, hang on a minute, that's not what Paul is talking about. He's talking about something very different. I think in this passage in Romans 8, he's talking about someone who is frustrated and longing for change. So that's where I want to focus us this morning in the time we have available. We often groan with frustration. And when we are in that place, it is very, very difficult to know how to pray. We just can't find the words. So Paul starts to try and help us by using an unusual analogy. He uses the language of pregnancy and especially labor pains and delivery to attempt to describe this longing and frustration. First of all, he describes that creation is pregnant, yearning for God's deliverance from the dreadful times of pain throughout the world. Oh, my friends, haven't we got dreadful times of pain in our world at the moment? And Amanda read most beautifully in that 22nd verse of chapter 8. All around us we observe a pregnant creation, and the difficult times of pain are simply birth pangs. There are a number of ladies in the room and listening to me online who would not put simply birth pangs in the same sentence. It's very, very difficult to describe how difficult they can be. But Paul is trying to do it. Most women who are, and I'm careful how I phrase this, delighted to be pregnant, can't wait to feel the kicks and see the bump, to see evidence of new life. However, the nearer she gets to her due date, the more it's a season of groaning. And there's often just one question circulating. How much longer? How much longer? How long will this now not so little one wait to enter the world, and how long until this is all over? Now, a pregnancy usually eventually is over. There's a fixed schedule working towards. Now, you're either going to be a bit late, or in my case, a bit early, twice. But you're working towards a date. But much of our frustration appears to have no end date. How much longer? We get tired of waiting, don't we? We get frustrated. What about people waiting for exam results? My heart goes out to all of the A-level students this year trying to figure out what results are going to look like. How about waiting for the result of a job interview? Or a health check? My dear sister, very frustrated trying to sell a house and buy another one. Oh, if you've ever been in a house chain, you know how frustrating that can get. But sometimes these seasons... Is that me, Martin? No? Okay. Shall I carry on? Thank you, Martin. How about a desperate period of waiting? I'm sure we can all recall times this last year, 14 months, where there is no news of a loved one who's disappeared. How awesome is that? How about a family member who has succumbed to addiction? An adult child going through the agony of divorce. Maybe you've gone through divorce or are still going through divorce. Suffering from depression or the long winding road of grief. In that frustration, you are desperate for change and breakthrough. And verse 26 tells us that at times we tire of waiting. It's at that moment, when we don't know how to pray, that the Holy Spirit comes. Not always is our thinking about Pentecost Sunday the sort of woohoo! The Holy Spirit works much more than that. And this is why he is called the Counselor. It's always resonated with me. Because I spent quite a few years as a clinical counselor, as some of you know. And very often, the people who so bravely turned up, when they got there, didn't know what to say. You ever experienced that? The words just won't come. Now, much of the training for a counselor involves learning how to ask questions and how to be empathic at a very, very deep level. Lots and lots of clarifying questions. I want to make sure that I've actually got it. Now, it's a great deal of patience involved, as you tease out how a person feels and reacts. Counselors quite often have to listen to many, many, many people who've gone through grief, so you get a feel of, well, actually, this is horrible for you, but it is kind of straightforward, or it's complicated. And both have implications of how to help. But in asking the questions and listening hard to the response, a counselor should never, 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 never say, I know exactly how you feel. Let me tell you, it is not possible for a human to be able to say that. It's simply not possible. We can try, we can imagine, but there's often a chasm of misunderstanding between what is said and what is actually meant. I've got one slide this morning, just one, and you'll understand why I want to use that slide. Thank you, Godfrey. If we've got it. Yes. An American economist, Alan Greenspan, once famously said this, I know you think you understand what you thought I said, but I'm not sure if you realize that what you heard is not what I meant. Shall I say that again? It takes a bit of unpacking. I know you think you understand what you thought I said, but I'm not sure if you realize that what you heard is not what I meant. How many times have you tried to pray and not been at all convinced that God knows what you mean? Oh. Well, if I was able to pray properly, God would know. If I use certain words, if I always started my prayer with a hymn or a verse of scripture, then that's a proper way to pray. When you're in the middle of the depths of frustration that you are groaning, that goes out the window. The Spirit intercedes for us with groans. Now, this is not the groan following a pun. It's the groan of someone who knows precisely how you feel. What you're thinking, every emotion, the whole circumstance. He knows actually what other people are feeling, and you're interpreting. And he's, no, it's not that. They feel this, but she doesn't quite know that yet. He knows every weakness we have, the way we argue with ourselves. And then he doesn't condemn us for that, but groans with us. I wonder if any of you have ever been to the point where you're so desperate and frustrated that you are cried out. I actually am seeing a few nods, which is very brave of you. You just don't know where another sound can come from. You're cried out, and anything that comes out is going to feel like gibberish. Hang on a minute. Okay, can you hear me now? I'm sorry, I didn't want that to interrupt you. The Holy Spirit can take those deep sighs, and this is the amazing thing that got me, he translates them. So not only does God know what you mean when you groan and sigh, but they become effective, fervent prayers. And you're sitting on your bed, racked, thinking, I'm a rubbish Christian. And the Holy Spirit is there translating it. It's almost as if he can mimic the groan. And there is nothing whatsoever lost in translation. Isn't that amazing? You're sitting there thinking all these rubbish thoughts about you, and the Holy Spirit says, I got you. I hear you. In doing so, we read, verse 27 actually says, that the Spirit keeps us present before God. Now, the end of Romans 8 tells us Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also in. So here we have the Holy Spirit next to you interceding, Jesus in heaven next to the Father interceding. This is going to be a powerful prayer. He's sticking up for us, making sure that God knows that we've got a problem. Read in your own time, because time is zipping past this morning. The end of Romans 8, you know the passage very well, that neither death nor life nor angels or demons, nothing can separate us from God's love. If I can add a rather personal touch here, just for a moment. I often feel at my lowest points, and yes, Pat Kennett has low points, believe me, that although in my head I know that God loves me, I'm also thinking that he is standing in another room waiting for me to stop crying. Now, some of you might think, oh, don't be ridiculous. When you've cried that much, you think people don't want to be anywhere near you. And you think that God is the same. And maybe And I think he is patiently waiting for me to shut up and say something sensible. Come out with a proper prayer. No. What Romans 8 is teaching us is that at such moments, the Holy Spirit puts his arm around our shoulders, listens to the groan, translates the groan, and presents them before the Father. Jesus is doing exactly the same. He says, I got you. Father, this is what's going on with Pat. And together, they don't make the plan, because the plan for my life was made before the foundation of the world. They're just checking up that the plan is still in place. Can you think about that for a moment? At the times that you are at your lowest, he is working his hardest to make sure you get help. It's not a groan of a sympathy reaction. I wonder if you've got a friend who, if you groan with frustration, goes, oh, and doesn't actually help. No, that's not what the Holy Spirit does. He's not groaning because he can't do anything either. He's groaning because he wants you to know, I've got you, groan. I'm translating it. It's now at the throne room. This might sound a strange message for Pentecost Sunday, but it's another awesome ministry of the Holy Spirit. I am so glad that Jason read the section from Acts 2, because he put in all of those lovely names that I thought about. There are 15 people groups mentioned in Acts 2. Let me just pick up verse 6. When together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. What's happening? Holy Spirit is translating. Don't know if you'd ever thought of him in that tense. He's taking the simple words of the man Peter, who, remember, had a really poor history, and he makes what would otherwise be unintelligible sounds not only perfectly understood, but so powerful that 3,000 people got saved. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He'll translate what you do for Jesus in such a way that you think, oh, that was so bad. And he said, it's all right, girl. I've got this. And he takes it. And he multiplies it. And he makes it powerful and effective. And you're sitting on your bed thinking, I'm such a rubbish Christian. I can't do anything right with God. Holy Spirit says, darling, it's all right. I've got it. Well done. Isn't that an awesome thought? When the Spirit groans, he's not groaning at you and saying, oh, look how rubbish they are. He's translating your deepest frustrations. I wonder if you still have frustrations this morning. You may have been through them in the past and be absolutely fine. You know what fine actually means, don't you? F-I-N-E. Frustrated, insecure, neurotic, and empty. Yeah, okay. You might still be fine, frustrated. But the Holy Spirit can help. Have you ever felt Satan trying to accuse you that everything you pray about is rubbish because you're not a proper prayer? He's not going to like me saying this. But my husband thinks that as well, that he's a rubbish prayer. But I know his heart. And when he doesn't know what to pray for, he just says what's in his heart. Doesn't wrap it up in theological jargon, because he knows the Holy Spirit will take it and make it effective before the throne. In the nicest possible way, darling, he's got nothing to do with you. All God wants is your obedience to prayer in the first place. And our response should be to recognize at the end of Romans 8 that nothing can separate us from his love. Even what we think are rubbish prayers, and feeling low and feeling frustrated. Let me just close with one verse. If you remember nothing today, go home and write out 1 Peter 5 verse 10, which says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while." These things are seasons and they will pass. What's he going to do? Will himself restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast? There's another four-point sermon in there, so I better stop now, hadn't I? 1 Peter 5:10. He will make you strong, firm, and steadfast. When Satan says you are a rubbish Christian, and for goodness sake, whatever makes you think that when you pray, anything happens. Romans 8 tells us that extraordinary things happen when you pray, because it's no longer based on how clever you are, but on who you're praying to and who is praying with you. Amen. Amen.
I've got two songs down for now, but I'm just going to skip the first. And I think this song kind of picks up some of where we are and where Pat's so ably taken us this morning. And it in our feeling of inadequacy, we know that God has been faithful. When we feel that we just don't know what to say, when we haven't the words to explain.